book of the Revelation, chapter 5, commencing at verse 6 and going through to the end of the chapter. It's a wonderful portion. Those of you who have been coming week after week, you know that chapters 4 and 5, the scene is set in heaven. In chapter 4, we were taken up with the transcendence of the throne for a whole night almost, and saw the glory of this throne. And we saw our Lord upon the throne, the first and the last sitting upon the throne. But last week we learned something about the triune God on this throne. And we found out that once upon a time the eternal Son of God left the throne of God, and the Son of God came to earth to be the Lamb of God. And he had left the throne for the purpose of atonement, for actual atonement. And we learned last week that although he was exalted and had gone back and sat down again he left the throne. This time not to become the Lamb, but the Lion. This time not to come to earth, but to stand before the throne. And in the midst of all that surrounded the throne, to take the book out of the hand of him that was upon the throne. You see, he left the throne once upon a time for actual atonement. He came and died and rose again and went back again. And on this occasion he's leaving the throne not so much for actual atonement but for final adjustment. The final adjustment of this planet of ours. And from heaven, as the Lion, he's going to deal with sin. And he's going to deal with Satan. And he's going to deal with sorrow. And he's going to deal with suffering. And he's going to deal with sinners. And he's going to give this planet of ours its final adjustment. And make it a place for God's glory. For all eternity. Now that's just as far as we've got. And in this chapter 5 we see him in the midst of the throne. Last week we looked at the importance of the book that was in the hand of God the Father. And then we looked at the performance of the Lion, and that took us to verse 5. Now, we want to have a look at the appearance of the Lamb this evening. Verse 6, John speaking said, "And I beheld," and I want you to mark the word "beheld" very carefully this evening. John has been translated to heaven and he's getting this great vision. He's beholding this. "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders." You see, we've got to set the scene properly. You want to see the throne, and the Father is upon it just now. And you want to see these four beasts that we looked at the other night, and we examined very carefully the business of the beasts. And they've got a lot to do with this adjustment of earth. This final adjustment. And you want to see these elders, 24 representatives of Old Testament saints under 12 tribes and the New Testament church under the 12 apostles. And so this is the scene that's there. You can see the throne and him that sits upon it. You can see the four beasts. You can see the elders. I'm in the midst of these now. Just in the midst. What a wonderful vision it is. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. Let's get this first of all. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb, his past pains will be forever remembered. It was Sir Robert Anderson who first said this. Sir Robert Anderson left time altogether, as it were, and went away to before the foundation of the world. And he could see the Lamb slain in the plan and purpose of God before the foundation of the world. And you know, when God elected, because he calls Christ mine elect, when he chose him to be the Lamb, and in the mind and purpose of God he was slain from before the foundation of the world. Sir Robert Anderson said, eternity past knew no other future than Calvary. You see, all God's plans were centered there. And he was looking down through the types and the shadows and the parallels and pictures of the old economy. He was looking for the cross. Eternity past knew no other future. And then Sir Robert Anderson came to here, and he could see eternity to come, when the church is at home, when all the saints have gathered in the Lamb that serve, and they, you know, they will see the Lamb as it had been slain. You see, eternity to come will know no other past but Calvary. That was pretty good thinking. Eternity past knew no other future than Calvary. And eternity to come will know no other past. You see, Calvary is the center of everything. And remember, Calvary covers it all. You see, all heaven is seeing the Lamb as it had been slain. But I think that we should get this word in properly. He says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. We're not only thinking about the death of Christ here, a lamb as it had been slain, but we're thinking about the death and resurrection. Oh, this is the Lamb on his feet again. This is the Lamb standing in heaven for you. For you. Standing to maintain you. Standing to bring all the hopes that God has given you to fruition. We must never forget that he not only died but rose again. Yes, I think that you can see the pains of the past are very much remembered here. And then it goes on to say, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. What a picture this is. You know, this is his perfect power. Seven is the number of perfection, isn't it? And horns always speak of power. There's a farmer in the meeting and he's got a big bull out there. And I can tell you, when he's coming after you all out and the head down on the horns, I can tell you, you need to be going. See, I go out there sometimes, and my son and I went away down the field one day to cut a black thorn stick. There are black thorns away down there. I don't know what I wanted the old black thorn stick for anyway, but that's another story. But it was away down in the shock. Do you know that word? I'll guarantee you can't spell it, but never mind. He was down in the shock, and I had him by the heels, you see, and was letting him down to cut this thing, when I heard something behind me. And about 10 feet away was this bull with the head down and the eyes rolling. And I give him a chug out and I said, "Come on, boy." And away we went. And this bull started to go. He's slow at getting into gear. I know he's a big heavy thing. But boy, when he gets into gear. And you see, my son, he's a sort of active character. He just runs up the side of the hedge, puts his hand on a pole, vaults over. "Go ahead, Dad, you're all right, lad." Well, I can't do it, so I used to be able to do it, but I can't, so I got to run on. And I'll tell you, by the time I was getting up to the gates, this fellow wasn't too far away. And he hit the gate a rattle. Yes, these horns speak of power. And when you get 7 horns upon a lamb, you've never seen that, sure you haven't. You see, this is speaking of Christ's perfect power in heaven. I wish we believed it. You know, when he was going away, he said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven." And the bit we question, you know, is, "And on the earth." Let me tell you that he has all power tonight. We see royal power parading on this earth at times. And we see dictatorial power parading. And political power, and there's a few around Ulster craving for it. And we know all about financial power. Some of these men with the millions can nearly do as they like. They're putting Heath into a fix just now. 4,500 million they drew out yesterday. Because Mr. Heath may throw the workmen around with his law, but the boys with money are hard to throw around. Maybe he'll learn as he grows up and somebody buys him a boat. Let's get the hold of this. That all power belongs to Christ. Sometimes we think the thing is out of hand in this land. Not at all. My dear friend, Christ is still on the throne at this moment. And all power in heaven and on earth belongs to him. Wish we knew more about this perfect power that is. 7 horns. And you know, this is a great vision that we have here. Not only the past pains remembered and the perfect power revealed, but look at this. Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes. That makes it an unusual figure, doesn't it? A lamb, 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, or the fullness of the Spirit of God. You know, I think we need to see this, that this vision is telling us that his past pains will be always remembered, and that his present power is revealed, and that his powerful perception is recorded. You know, he sees everything. Sees everything that's going on. Sees your heart, you know. Knows exactly your motives. Looks down at Ulster. Knows Dr. Paisley's motives.
knows Bill Craig's motives, knows Faulkner's motives. Won't pull any wool over his eyes, you know. He can see. Never mind about them, he can see you. We should go slowly, you know, looking up, saying, "Thou God seest me. All things are open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You never bluff him." What a revelation is here. Yes. This is the appearance of the Lamb. You can see his past pains remembered and his perfect power revealed and his powerful perception recorded. And John tells the story like this. He says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth," looking up the earth. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." What a mighty moment this must be. You see, this is the moment when the Lamb, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is going to take all the writings that God hath in this book, the writings that will bring judgments to this earth, when he puts out the Antichrist and sin and sorrow and suffering. And when he takes the book, he becomes the judge of all the earth. You know, all judgment is given unto the Son. And this will be one of the great, never to be forgotten moments of heaven, when he takes the book out of the hand of him that sitteth upon the throne. I think everybody there will sort of just wait a moment, you know. Because things are going to happen on earth from that moment onward that a lot of people never dreamed of. See, when we have finished with this scene tonight, we'll be starting next week, if God will, him opening the book. And then we'll see the things happening on earth. The four horsemen we're dealing with next week, just exactly what they mean to this earth of ours. And then we'll go on through 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. And all those chapters deal with things that are coming on this world. I believe that the whole revelation just begins at chapter 6, because all that we have been doing, seeing John on Patmos, seeing the church, seeing it translated, seeing the scene in heaven, it's all an introduction, man, to the thing that God wants us to see. We've only dealt with the introduction. Now, when he takes the book here, something else happens that we must take note of. Verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having every one of them harps." And that only refers to the 24 elders, of course. The beasts don't have any harps, as you would know. "And golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." You know what the saints have prayed for ages? I hope you do. Well, for ages they've prayed, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, there'd have to be a lot of things done on earth before it can be fulfilled. But they're going to be all presented at that psychological moment, and then the Lord is going to start to make earth like heaven. But there'll be a lot of clearing out to be done yet. Have to redecorate the whole house, won't he? And it says here, speaking of these 24 elders, and they sung a new song. Well, that's a very wonderful note that's there. It's a new song, and I've underlined that for you, the newness of the song. Now, what's new about it? Because there's one or two songs in this book, you know. You remember chapter 1, do you? Well, let's go back and have a look at it. Chapter 1, and John is writing. See verse 4. John to the seven churches. He's writing to these churches. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. He's writing to, and he's writing from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And when he'd said all those wonderful things, you know, he just burst into song. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now that's the song that John sang just because his heart was stirred. In what sense is this on this other page a new song? It's not the same old song, you know. I know that when you look at it, you almost think it is, but just take a good look at it. See, verse 9 in chapter 5, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. And the little word on in the old original is the word over. We shall reign over the earth. Now the two songs are not the same. I know that John sang unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood and hath made us kings and priests. In fact, when we come from chapter 1 to chapter 4, you remember this. The 24 elders at verse 10. 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, I know it's saying here, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Now what's the difference between these songs? Now in the first song that John sings, John is singing about Christ's redeeming power. And that's just as far as he goes. Thou hast washed us, and thou hast made us kings and priests. And in this fourth chapter, the whole church is saying, if it is not singing, it is at least saying, it's talking about his creatorial power. You get the difference. It's redemption power that's in chapter 1. It's a creatorial power, for thou hast created all things. Now, when you come to chapter 5, it's a new song, because it not only goes back to Calvary and talks about redemption by blood and about us being made kings and priests, but it brings in this new bit, we shall reign over the earth.
And this is talking about his millennial power. And they never sung about that before.
Because we're going to reign with him. Not on the earth. Over the earth is the word. You see, some people think that when we rise to meet the Lord in the air, we shall be changed and our body will be made like unto his glorious body. What a moment it will be when we're changed. We'll be spirit beings from that moment. We'll be eternal spirit beings. We'll be mortals no more. This mortal shall put on immortality at that moment. Will you come bring spirit beings in among human beings? That would make a mess of things. When our Lord rose from the dead, and we'll be made like him. You know, he could walk through the wall, the doors were barred, but he came into the middle. You can't have people walking through the doors into humans' bedrooms, can you? Got to spell it out sometimes. No, we're not coming to reign on the earth. We're going to reign over the earth. And we'll be so changed that, you know, we'll be one with Christ no matter where he is. We say he's in heaven now on the throne, so he is. But if you're spiritual enough, you can get this wonderful truth in your heart that he's at your elbow. But in the sweet by and by, you'll know it better when you're more spiritual, won't you? This is a new song from that end that we're going. It's the singing about his not only millennial, but his universal and his eternal power. So that's the newness of the song. And I want you to note this about it, going back to chapter 5 and verse 9. Thou art worthy. You know, that's a great thing. I'm waiting for the day when I'll be able to sing this with this great crowd. You see, when this book was first seen, we've been through this. It says in verse 3 of this chapter, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, no man in heaven or earth or hell, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John even wept because there was no man found worthy. You see, this book is the book with all the writings of God's plans to put this earth right. And you know, we've had so many people down through the ages who thought they were worthy to do this. Hitler thought he could put it right. He put it into a mess. And we have so many men clamoring in Ulster. They're all going to put it right. They can't do it. We might as well own up to this. They would all do it if you let them be the boss. But the trouble is that they're working with humans that's not going to let them be the boss. There's only one who will put it right. There's only one worthy anyway. Because I'll tell you this, he'll be fair to Protestant and Catholic. He will. Because there's a lot of bigotry in the best of us. I'll be singing one day, thou art worthy. Put this whole world right, you know. What a wonderful Savior he is. The government of the whole world will be on his shoulder in that day. And what a wonderful world he'll make it. Thou art worthy. Yes, the newness of the song and the worthiness of the Lamb. And you'll notice this song, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. You should underline those three wee words, by thy blood.
You know what the Presbyterians are doing now? Taking their hymn book and cutting out all the hymns with the blood in it. Yes, they are. I wonder how they're going to sing in heaven. Because they'll not be cutting it out in heaven for the Presbyterians. My dear friend, this is from hell and the devil. This is precious blood. Let me say this to you just now, that without shedding of Christ's blood, you could never get pardon. And if you're pardoned tonight, it's only because of the efficacious power of the blood. And how dare you do away with it? My dear friends, the men and women of old were inspired when they sang, "There is a fountain filled with blood. Nothing can for sin at all." My, you Presbyterian, you want to blush. Oh, we'll rub it into you as long as you come here. Don't you think that I'm going flat-footed on anything? Won't they be singing in heaven? Is that not enough? That is as good an argument as I can find. How dare them cut it out on earth? They'll all be glad to sing it in heaven. Yes, you know this song, it's the newness of the song and the worthiness of the Lamb and the preciousness of the blood. Do you notice the vastness of the song? Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Isn't that great? Black and white and red and yellow and learned and illiterate and high and low and rich and poor and Protestant and Catholic. Somebody said to me, "Do you think that there'll be Roman Catholics in heaven?" My, you can just be absolutely sure. You know, we had a fellow here some years ago who was a grocer, who used to take goods to the convent, going into the convent with the basket of goods, whistling. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Old nun going past said, "That's a lovely hymn you're whistling." He nearly dropped the goods, you know. You know what some of these bigoted Baptists are, don't you? He says, "Do you know the hymn?" She says, "Son, I don't only know the hymn, I know the one the hymn speaks about." He didn't think he'd ever hear that in a convent. Left the goods down now, all excited now. He says, "Are you telling me you're saved?" She says, "I'm 73 years of age, and I was saved when I was 70. Just 3 years ago. I've no home, I've nowhere to go. My day is nearly finished. But I shall stay here and tell the young nuns about the Savior." She's a missionary and all, you know. "Would like to come round and argue with me that you won't be in heaven?" Oh, bloody. The Lord will save them from everywhere just to glorify His name. Out of the jungle, from under the idols of the Far East, from the banks of the Ganges, from every conceivable quarter of earth, bless His holy name. He'll call man and woman by His mighty grace. They'll all be there one day. What a day it will be. Yes, the newness of the song and the worthiness of the Lamb and the preciousness of the blood and the vastness of the song and then the priestliness of the saints, you know. "Hast made us unto our God kings and priests." Sometimes, you know, we forget who we are.
We're sons and daughters of the living God. We shall reign, you know, over the earth with him. Kings and priests. I want you to get this bit into your mind. And we shall reign. There's no doubt at all about it. We shall reign over the earth. You see, the Lord's going to put everything out of this earth that's all wrong. And there is going to be a millennial reign where he shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run for over 1,000 years. And while he's doing that down there, we'll be in the New Jerusalem reigning over the earth with him. Because he's going to have a heavenly people and an earthly people, you know. And let me say it now, he'll have them for all eternity too. What a song it is. That's what makes it a new song. And then John says, verse 11, and I'm coming now onto the elegance of the sayings, it should be. And I thought that our lady secretary had left the S out. And then when I looked up the notes, it was the old man that left the S out. She's laughing now. Yes. I was just set for her. And then when I looked it up, it was stupid again that did it. I confess, it was me. Yes, you're all right. Okay. I should have put the S in. I must have made a blunder. But it is the elegance of the sayings that I really meant to put there. You can put the S on. Because there are sayings here. Now, watch this one. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels. Just get that. Round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And one of our fellows here, you know, counted up one night. It's way over 1 billion. I took his word for it. There's no use of me arguing with him. I wonder what 1 billion angels would look like. Take a brave patch of ground, wouldn't it? You know, a fellow came to me once and he said, you think that there are billions of angels? I said, yes, I do. And there will be billions of saints? Yes. He says, where's God going to get the space for thee? Now, isn't it funny what some stupid wee fellow would do? Worry himself about God's problem. I said, you know, if you look that way, we're 93 million miles from the sun. 93 million miles from the sun. Of course, where our planet is going around the sun here, she's 93 million miles away. But then when you go out to the very end of our solar system, the furthest out planet is countless millions away. And then there are about 1 million planets and 1 million solar systems after that. Oh, you don't need to worry about spaceships. We fellow was troubling himself unnecessarily. You know, it was like a sprick. You know what the word sprick means? You ever go to catch spricks? Some of you younger ones, you don't know about this yet, you know. And as a young fellow, we used to go into the old burn that runs along the end of the road. Trousers up over the knees. Down into the water, you know, you catch them like this, you know, wait till they come
just a wee tiny sprickly bag, they call them. Put them into the jar. Come home, you know, we're about six of them. You think you were out on safari all day. Well, you know, this wee fellow that talked to me about where will God get the space, I said to me, you're like a sprick boy in the Atlantic Ocean, afraid to take a gulp of water in case he would eat it all up. People do give themselves unnecessarily troubles at times, don't they? God has tons of space. Yes, but this is a great crowd, isn't it? All these angels. Now, saying with a loud voice. You'll notice that the saints were singing a new song. And the angels are saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. One night before, I pointed out the difference. You see, you have the throne and the four beasts and you have all the saints. And the saints are looking into the Lord's face and they're singing a new song. They're singing, thou art worthy, looking into his face. But the angels way at the back of the crowd, you know, they're not singing. They can't sing redemption song. The old hymn writer was right when he said, and when I sing redemption story, angels fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings. An angel never had the experience of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. An angel never had an experience of being brought out of darkness into light. The angels never had the experience of being born again. So they cannot sing redemption story. Oh, but they believe it all. Stand away at the back of the crowd and say, worthy is the Lamb. Oh, but the saints look into his face and say, thou art worthy. You know, I was watching Nixon the other night. I have to look at all the news to see what's going on. And in this crowning day for him, you know, there were thousands upon thousands in that great square before the White House. And you could see the camera turned on them and they were cheering. And they were waving flags and they were waving hats. Because he was their new president. But there was a wee woman by his side that I was looking at. And she was looking at him. And her eyes were shining, you know. And our whole being was moved, and I said to myself, that crowd out there, they're like the angels. But the wee woman is like the bride. This is her man. She's looking into his eyes, thou art worthy. They're saying, worthy is the man. She loves him. It's a great picture, you know. The angels will play a part, but way in the background. Saying with a loud voice, thou art worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now there's another saying here, and we want to be very careful with it. Because it has got some of the teachers into trouble. It's an elegant saying, all right. Now, verse 13, just watch it. And every creature which is in heaven, and that means every creature, and on the earth, and under the earth, it's all in heaven, and all in earth, and all in hell. And all that are in them heard, I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, I want you to get this. Because in this chapter, The lion is before the throne. He's in the midst of these beasts and these elders. And he's before the throne and he's taken the book out of the hand of him that's on the throne. And it's then the saints begin to sing this new song. And away at the back of the crowd of the saints stand the angels and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now I told you to watch the word coming down. Verse 6 began, "And I beheld." You see verse 11, "And I beheld and I heard." Now when it comes to this one, he doesn't behold it at all. He says, "Heard I," verse 13. He just heard this sound. You see, I don't think this happened at this time. I think John, in his prophetic role just then, he was in heaven and all these other things he's seen, "I beheld them." But he's allowed to hear an echo that comes away from the eternal day. Because everybody in earth at that particular time won't be praising the Lamb. If you look down, the Antichrist will be forming his forces. The man of sin will be down there. But there will come a day, you know, when every knee shall bow, when every tongue shall confess. And John's just hearing something that's away in the distance. And even all in hell, and that means the demons and the devil, it'll be a terrible day for him when he has to bow his knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will. It's a tremendous scene, this. Let's try to picture it. We'll do it better still. We'll make this the throne. I'll have to pick four boys out round about here for the beasts. Isn't it seen now? Four beasts I want. One of them must have a face like a lion. Let's have a look at one or two of you. And one of them has to have a face like an ox, because the four beasts, you remember their faces. One of them around here would do for the eagle, because he's baldy on the top, so he is. Now let's get the four beasts in round here, the throne and then the beasts. And then halfway up the church and round there, there are the saints. A scruffy lot looking from here. Those are the saints. Now right away at the back, those are the angels. What a ragged lot of looking angels they are. Now you see, when the scene is set, you can see the Lamb in the midst, before the throne. You can see the beasts falling down. You can hear the saints sing. Do you hear the angels sing? But away out in the street, not in the picture at all. Where at the end of the age, there's an echo come from every creature in heaven. Every creature in earth, every creature in hell, John just hears the echo. He doesn't see. But one day he will. What a picture. What a book we have. Next week we start, really, on the sixth chapter. And the four horsemen.